Well, let's pray. Father, this morning as we just revel in the goodness of your love and the covenant that you've put in place for us to live under, those covenants of promise, we just thank you for it. And we ask you just to give us revelation today as we study about covenants, but as we focus on the blood, that you just allow us to see the fullness of what Jesus purchased for us. And we just thank you in advance that we're going to hear this, we're going to mix our faith with it, and it will produce fruit in our lives. And we declare that so in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to do a little bit of review, maybe a little bit more than normal. But let's go to Ephesians 2:10. We looked at this entire chapter of Ephesians 2, but we're not going to do it. We're just going to highlight the key verses. And there's really just two of them, but we're going to look at four. Now, I want to start in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. And do you remember what the word workmanship represents there, what it means in the original language, and what the heart of the Holy Spirit is on this? It literally means it is a work done by an artisan. It's a word poema, which we get poem from. So like a masterpiece of a poet. That's what the Lord says about you and I. Now he says it about us as individuals, but as I've been meditating this, I also believe it applies to the body of Christ here on the earth, the church. Because there's definitely a workmanship to put us all together into one, as we were even talking about just then, about the love. And so I think this is one we need to confess over ourselves, that we are a work of art of his. It goes on to say, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's saying, we are put together in such a way, individually and corporately, for good works by the hands of the Master. And those good works, I believe, not only include doing gratuitous things for people, giving people some things they need, making stuff for them, providing food, those kind of things. But if you look at good works, and think about Acts 10:38, when it said Jesus went about doing good. What does it go on to say? So I don't want us to just limit good works to things that we do in and of the flesh, but add of the Spirit also. Then verse 11 says, therefore remember that you, talking about us, the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, and he says, remember again. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded or alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, estranged or strangers to the covenants, plural, of promise. And that state left us in having no hope and without God. But the next verse, thank goodness, says, but God. So we focus on covenants of promise, the covenants that have been cut. Many of them continue on today, and we get the benefit from them without the performance factor being in there. And we'll go through those over time. But there's the plurality of them, and then the promises. And the covenant promises are what we have as rights, our rights and privileges under what God has said he's given to us. And yet, here in this Western world, we don't have a concept of covenants, and thus we don't understand it. And the verse that brings us into it is verse 19. So that you are no longer strangers and aliens because of the work of the cross. So we're not strangers from the covenants and alienated from the promises, we are what? Fellow citizens with the saints, and we are of God's household. So when one is adopted into a family in today's world, and we are actually born into the family with the spirit of adoption, which means that he's giving us everything this family has. But what happens to a child today when they're adopted into a family? They get a name change, and all of the benefits that come from being a son or daughter in that family become theirs. That's what we have in our covenant relationship with the Lord. Access to all of those family rights. And we looked at Paul last week. You remember in Acts, I think it's around the 22nd verse, when he says, the guy says, I had to pay for my Roman citizenship. But that's not the, I mean, that's a great point for us, but what's the key point in that passage? Paul spoke up concerning his rights. And if he hadn't, he'd have got lashes across his back. That's an important lesson to us, because a lot of people say, well, we ought to just be like Jesus did. He didn't say nothing on the cross, which the Word talks about. But he didn't do that for us as an example. He did it for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer those things that he's suffering. So we need to speak up when it comes to our rights. Blood covenant, recognized as the closest, holiest, and most indissoluble compact conceivable. And the penalty for breaking it, we talked about, is normally death. We talked about Stanley and Livingston. When Stanley was searching for him, he took a goat. They told him to go see this one tribal chief and take an offering that you can give him. So he took a goat because he learned that would be something valuable to them. And what did he get in return? You remember? A spear, 7 foot. And what in the world would a spear have to do with it? It had a sign on it, an indicator, a mark that said this spear is from the most feared, the most respected chief in the region. And everywhere he went and they saw that mark, they accepted him. Not out of respect for him, but out of respect for the chief. Now, there's an application to us if you'll ponder that. But here in our Western culture, we think about blood covenants as being some paganistic ritual. About all I knew of blood covenant for a long time was that the Indians used to do it from watching the TV movies. And they would cut their wrist and rub it together, and they'd do some ceremony where they bound it together. But what I believe is that covenant originated from God, and he has chosen it as his primary way to communicate and commit himself. To communicate with us and to commit himself to us. He's bound himself to us in that covenant. But today, still, foreign to many and foreign to equally as many who are in the church. So if we don't know we're under covenant and we don't know there are rights and privileges, then there's not a lot of difference between folks like that and folks who are aliens from that covenant. In other words, people may get to heaven, but while they are living this life, they don't have any of the benefits that these covenants provide for us. And most of the focus on these covenants is what happens to us while we're here on this earth. So, knowing those promises is essential. We looked at Genesis 8:1, and I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but it said, basically says, starts off and says, and this is after Noah's on the boat, and it says, but God remembered Noah. And we talked about the fact that when this phrase is used a lot of times, particularly around the children of Israel, it's talked about God remembered the people because of his covenant with Abraham. And we'll actually look at that probably in a few weeks. So that covenant, because of the covenant love, is always before God. They came off the boat in Genesis 9:1. It says God blessed and prospered them. And how did he do it? Well, there they made a sacrifice of blood, one of the animals that was important to him, one of the clean animals. And they sacrificed it, and God began to speak words. And you're going to see speaking of words or the terms and conditions of a covenant is an important thing. And God said to him he was going to bless them. Verse 17, he gave them a sign, just like that spear had a sign on it or a marking. He gave them the sign. And it's not only for them, but he says throughout the earth that God would never destroy the earth again. So really that sign is for us as well, and the animals too, for that matter. Now, let me say it this way. What God is telling them, because of what happened in the garden, is I will never destroy the earth again without you having an option for hope. Because the day is coming when he's going to destroy it. But we have that option of hope because of the covenant that Jesus laid his blood down for. Now, we looked at Genesis 3, the 21st verse. And we saw that after God told Adam and Eve what was going to happen, told the devil, he spoke really covenant promises to us there in saying what was going to happen as the devil was going to get his head crushed. But there was an act of atonement because he replaced fig leaves that they had made to cover their nakedness. And what was the nakedness? A symbol or an emblem of their sin. That which was uncovered when they sinned. They had not seen it. But with that act of atonement, he made out of what? An animal skin. Which meant that what? Blood had to be shed. And that's the first record that we have of that. And that's important. So what he did was cover that which was uncovered by sin. Now, think about Jesus. One of the things it says about Jesus on the cross is that they stripped him naked. And if you study crucifixion in the Roman days, it just doesn't mean they left a loincloth. So, what was exposed? His nakedness. Think about the connection between sin and exposed your own nakedness. And what happened? He took our sins, and he took all the uncovering that occurred with him, meaning all those things that result from sins, so that we have covering. Now, what is that special to us for? Because he took not only the sin, but all those things that were uncovered because of sin, and there's much more than just nakedness. Sickness, disease, poverty, torment, condemnation, separation from God, and the list goes on. I think those are the key ones. So we want to see that the work of, that Adam did for them here is just a picture of Jesus on the cross. Over and over we're going to see this. Now today, as I prepared this, I knew we were going to be talking about the blood, but I thought there was going to be a whole second section of this. But the focus of today is going to be blood and its relationship to covenant. So let's go to Genesis 9, the third and fourth verse. And a couple of these scriptures will be repeats from last week, but with a little more emphasis or a little more detail on them. They come off the ark. They make the sacrifice. And the Lord begins to speak a blessing on them. And in verse 3, he makes this statement. Now, we got to remember, up until this time, the perfect environment of the earth, I believe, All they ate was the fruit of the tree and the vines. And the Lord is saying to them, I'm expanding that provision. Verse 3 says, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you, just as I gave the green plant. So, another indication of the Lord giving. Verse 4, only you shall not eat the flesh with its life. That is, its blood. So what is he telling us here? That blood is essential to the life of a being. Now, Complete Jewish says, only flesh with its life, which is blood, you are not to eat. So he's saying here that the life of the flesh is the blood. The Good News says the one thing you must not eat is meat with blood still in it, because the life is in the blood. And then the Message calls it, says you can't eat them for meat except with its lifeblood still in it. So he uses the word in the Message, that transliteration, uses the word lifeblood. And that's a good terminology, because we use that term today. Organizations, you'll say, what is the lifeblood of this organization? What does that mean? What makes it tick? Concerning this nation, we could say, what is the lifeblood of this nation? And it would be the Constitution. That's what makes it, makes us separate and distinct. That's what gives life to this nation. But I want you to think about it a minute. For this world, where we are today, in this earth suit we wear, if there is no blood, there is no life. Now, why do I say here? Because when Jesus was resurrected, he had a flesh and bone body. It doesn't talk about blood. What does blood carry to the body? O2, oxygen. And that oxygen, mixed with what else is in the blood, is the source of energy. What does a fire require to burn? Oxygen. And so what we see then is that that oxygen, the breath, is what brings life to that blood that it can give to the body. Now with that, let's go back to Genesis 2, the 7th verse. God has created man in his image, let us. And he said it was very good. And then it gives a little more detail of what happened. So the man is created, what? The flesh and the blood is in the man. But there's no life. Well, I thought you said the blood was the life of the flesh. Well, there's blood there. But there's Adam. And I don't know how this happened. I envision it that the Lord stood the man up and held him there, because there's no life there. And 7th verse of chapter 2 says, after the Lord formed him, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The old Jewish texts, a lot of times, will say, he became a speaking spirit. So we know, and this word for breath there even looks like the word ruach, which is the Hebrew word for spirit, but it literally means to puff, thus to inflate, or to kindle. kindle. Think about how you start a fire. You light it and you get a little bit of spark down there, and what do? You blow on it. And so what has happened here? The blood was there, but the blood had no life until the Spirit of God went in him. Now that's going to become important to us later on, because the Spirit of God provided an eternal type life that life could propagate on and on. Complete Jewish says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life so that he became a living being. Now I would ask the question, when he breathed into him, what kind of life did he put in the man? His own life, Zoe, would be the New Testament equivalent. The God kind of life. Think about the attributes of a God kind of life. No sickness. No disease. No death. So death was one of the things that sin did what? Uncovered. Yet the Word says that we're going to suffer death in this world, assuming Jesus doesn't come back. But we're also going to be resurrected. And how long will we live? For that eternity. So the source of life in the blood is the Spirit of God. And when we talk a little at the end about the blood of Jesus, remember this discussion. Now go to Zechariah, the 9th chapter, which we looked at last week, but we're going to delve into it a little bit more. The 11th verse. And let me read it to you first out of my New American Standard. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Now let me read you two more translations this week. We didn't read this last week. And you, this is the message, because of my blood covenant with you, I will release your prisoners from their hopeless cells. So then think about that in relation to Ephesians 2:10. You are without hope. Excuse me, 2:12. We were without hope, separate, aliens from what? The covenants of promise. The Amplified Bible says, as for you, because of and for the sake of the covenant of the Lord with His people. And then I really like this phrase, which was sealed with sprinkled covenant blood, I have released and sent forth your imprisoned people out of the waterless pit. So what is he saying here? He's really saying that the entire basis of our salvation, which is not just going to heaven, but it's all that it encompasses, those things we listed just a moment ago, is the result of the blood of the covenant in Jesus. Talking about for you and I. Now that's a concept that we must see. And it's the covenant, it's God's covenant with Jesus. And you're going to see that again during maybe today and next weeks also. So, the life of that sacrifice blood did what? It gives life to the covenant. And that sacrifice blood of Jesus, because of the sinless nature of it, gives an eternal commitment or eternal life to that covenant. So what I'm beginning to see is that there's a lot more depth to this, to the blood, not only that was, you can't separate the sacrifice from the covenant in the case of Jesus, is what I'm saying. So we're seeing a tight band, tight bond between the blood and covenant. Now, what that covenant did, the Word says it, that it sealed the covenant that God made with Jesus. When you seal something, what are you doing? You're preserving it, which again ties to that eternal nature of it. Hebrews 9:16 tells us that the death of an individual is required for there to be a testament. Same word as covenant. So it says that death, and you can't talk about death without talking about blood, not bringing life to it. Is required for there to be a covenant. Thank goodness, in God's institution of covenant with man, there's always a substitute. Always a substitute. So our redemption is tied to the covenant of blood. And now blood, then, in the Old Testament, was related to atonement. And for us, it's much more than atonement, which just means a covering, but a remission or a wiping away of sins. So let's look at that for a bit. With that, we need to go to Leviticus, the 17th chapter. And a lot of times when we talk about reading Leviticus, people say, ooh. But I think after we study this, you will say, ah. So the Lord is giving the laws to the people, the Levitical law to them. And we're just going to jump in straightway to verse 11. I want to read it from the King James. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Does that sound familiar? That's what we just saw earlier. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement or a covering for your sins, for your souls, excuse me. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now let me read this out of two more translations, then I want to go through it in detail, and we'll use the NASB, my Bible, to do it. For the creature, for the life of the creature is in the blood, and I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. And we'll come back to that phrase. That's a very important one. Amplified, I'm just going to read the end of it. It says, for it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life which it represents. Now, Jesus didn't just give his blood for you and I. He gave his life. So, when we read this then, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you. How did he give it to us? He didn't give it to me directly. I mean, it does talk about we're sprinkled with the blood, but he gave it to us on the altar. What that was another name for the altar there in that Holy of Holies that was sprinkled. The mercy seat. So the blood that he's telling them to sprinkle here is going to be sprinkled, you'll see in just a moment, on that mercy seat. Now, we are, atonement was made because of that blood that was put on the mercy seat. Now, what kind of animal And I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's no good way to teach this. Let me just say it this way. Innocent blood. The animal, back in the Old Testament days, had nothing to do directly with their sins. It was innocent, but it became part of the sacrifice. Okay. I'm glad you can say that, because I can't. So, I want us to see that. Now, I did not put in your notes. I just omitted it. But look down at verse 14, because you can't teach 11 without 14. 14 gives us a repeat. The King James says, "For it is the life of all flesh," talking about blood. My translation says, "For as the life of all flesh, its blood," okay, we know what that means, but look at this phrase, "is identified with its life." Now, why is that phrase important? We said the animal was sinless, and it allowed for the atonement for how long? 1 year. And we're going to go back to chapter 16 and see that in a moment. But I want you to think about the blood that sprinkled on the mercy seat of Jesus. This says we're set free because it was identified with His life, which was a what? Sinless life. So it's because of the blood covering, on that mercy seat, your life is thus identified with the life of Jesus. So when we talk about our identity in Him, it starts with His blood. Now, this is how God sees us in Christ, because of that blood offering, because of that blood of the covenant. But for it to do you and I any good, we must see it the same way God sees it. Do I need to say that again? We must see ourselves, or that blood covering us, as God sees it. Otherwise, what are you going to be doing? "Oh, I'm just a sorry old person. Why didn't I do this years ago? Why didn't I learn this until right now?" We do what? We end up condemning ourselves over things that we don't know, that we did wrong. But this says, your life is identified now with the life of Jesus because of that shed blood. And that is a key, key perspective for us to have. Now, turn back a page, at least it is for me, in my Bible to Leviticus 16. And we're going to read a few verses here. So let's start with verse 5. And Moses is giving the law to Moses. And this happens right after the death of two of Aaron's sons, where they took the fire in their own hands. And in verse 5 he says, "And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering." So he's taking two, if I can say it this way, innocent animals, and he's going to set them aside for the sin offering. But I want you to look at verse 6. "Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and his household." Now, why is this important? Because what's this high priest going to do? You're going to see he's going to take this blood, and he's going to take it not only into that outer court, but to the inner court, to the Holy of Holies, and he's going to sprinkle it. But before he can go in there, there's got to be a sin offering made for him. Do you know that your high priest did not have to make that sin offering for himself? He just went straight right in there. That's who you are identified with. Now, continuing on, verse 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. So one of those goats is going to be the blood sacrifice and the other goat is going to be the scapegoat. And then picking up then in verse 9. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it the sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Now, let's talk about the blood, the offering first of the first goat. Verse 15. Then he shall slaughter the goat for the sin offering, which is for the people. So this sin offering is going to require blood, which is going to be for the people, for the priest who has sanctified himself to take into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to bring it inside the veil, which is what that means, and do with its blood as he did the blood of the bull, which is sprinkle it, except here he's going to also sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And I'm sure that in front of the in front of the mercy seat has some revelation, but I don't have that yet. I don't know enough about that to tell you about it. So that's what he's doing with the blood, going into the Holy of Holies, and he's saying, this is that which atones for your sins. So if he did that, and that atoned for the sins, why was there a scapegoat? Because what happened to that scapegoat? Look at verse 21. Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the live goat and confess over it all the sins or iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all of their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands ready. And that goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities of the solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. What is this for? Because it said the blood served as the atonement. What was important for the children of Israel to see? They couldn't see behind that veil what went on. But they could see their sins being taken away. And that's what Jesus did for your sins. Except we're going to see, he didn't take it away for a year. He took it away. Period. But what did I just say? If we don't see this, then we got a problem. Because we got to see it for ourselves. We got to see it about ourselves, that my life is identified with the life of Jesus by his blood. And so this was a visible sign to the Hebrew people that their sins were indeed carried away. And these two are obviously very closely related. Now with that, let's focus our remaining time on our covenant, the new covenant. Hebrews 9. To me, the book of Hebrews is the covenant book of the New Testament. So we're going to read a number of verses here, probably 15 to 18 of them. Let's start in Hebrews 9, talking about our blood covenant with verse 1. And we'll read 1 through 5 and then talk about it. Now the first covenant, talking about the old covenant that we were just talking about, and let me say, here it says first covenant, this is not really talking about the Abrahamic covenant, which was before. This is talking about the first covenant with God's people that he made directly with them. So, now the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and an earthly sanctuary. In other words, you were required to do certain things. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, which is called the holy place. And behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies. having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. In other words, the two stones. Now, verse 5 says, and above it was the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Really, what that last line is saying is now is not the time to talk about the earthly tabernacle. And I believe Complete Jewish Bible almost says something similar to that, if I remember correctly. Can you read that last phrase of verse 5 for me?
But now it is not the time to discuss these things in detail.
Okay, but now's not the time to discuss those things in detail. What's he talking about? We're not going to discuss the old temple, the old Holy of Holies made by hands of men. Now look at verse 6. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. So, worship was an assigned task. Attributing worship or worship is now our joy and our pleasure. It's what we are called to do. And it's what we do out of our love and respect for Him. Now, you couldn't go in that outer court. The normal Hebrew person couldn't get in there. The priest could. But you've been made a priest. Verse 7. But into the second, talking about the Holy of Holies behind the veil, only the high priest enters once a year. My translation says, not without taking blood, which means he took blood in there. So I want you to see, the only time he went in there, he had to take blood. Which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people, committed in ignorance. We'll do that later. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. Which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are ordered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. And they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed to a time of reformation, or you might say reconciliation. Now, what is he saying here? Verse 7, we understand. We talked about it. Verse 8, saying they haven't disclosed yet what's really going to take place behind the veil, because right now you can't even get to the outer court. And then he says it's a symbol for the present time. So he's telling us this gives you a view into what's happening, and I will say in heaven, as Jesus' blood is being presented and what it did. Now, also notice the fact that that blood could not give them a clear conscience. It covered their sins, but it did not take away their consciousness that I'm a sinner. Now, our new covenant takes away that consciousness. The Word talks about that. Let me read you too. Verse 8 in what we just talked about in the Complete Jewish says, by this arraignment, the Ruach of HaKodesh, the Spirit of God, showed that so long as the first tent had standing, the way into the holiest place was still closed. In other words, don't think about going in there. You have no access to it. So we got to ask the question right now. Do we today? Yes. Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly to what? The throne of grace. So you get to go all the way up there. 8 and 9 in the Amplified help us clarify this. By this, the Holy Spirit points out that the way into the true Holy of Holies is not yet thrown open, as long as the former, the outer portion, tabernacle, remains a recognized institution and still standing. Seeing that the outer portion of the tabernacle was a parable, a visible symbol or type of picture of the present age, in gifts and sacrifices, in it gifts and sacrifices are offered, but yet they're incapable of perfecting the conscience, or of cleansing the conscience, and renewing the inner man of the worship. Of the worshiper, I should say. So, with that then, let's go to verse 11. And when it starts off with but, most time in the Bible there's some good news coming. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, the one in heaven, not of this creation. Now, what else was different as he entered in there? Verse 12, he didn't enter through the blood of goats and calves, but he entered through his own blood. Now, he didn't need to take his blood with him so that he could go in. Doesn't talk about the fact that he cleansed himself, does it? He was, when he was raised, all the sin that was on him from that perfect that came on him from us as a perfect sinless man, he took on the righteousness of God. What did we take on when we were born again? 2 Corinthians 5:21. We were made righteous through the right of the righteousness of God in Christ. In our identifying with the blood which represented his life. You see the connection? Then he goes on to say here, he didn't enter through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. And so, why was he taking the blood in there? It wasn't for himself, it was for you and I. What does a high priest do? What did the high priest, the function of a high priest was represent God to the people and the people to God. So you might say, he was my substitute. Again, taking that blood in to that Holy of Holies because I couldn't go there. For if the blood, and then it says, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. All right. Now this goes back to what we were talking about earlier. When the Father breathed the Spirit, His Spirit into Adam, and that blood was already there, but the blood had no life and the body had no life, He gave life to that blood. What kind of life? Eternal life. So now, what happens here? He placed blood, His blood, that we identify with Him on that altar. And what was the characteristic of that blood? Innocent. That's why it was so critical that He be born of a virgin. And so to me, this says, if you don't believe virgin birth, then I've really got to be concerned about your salvation. So what then gave the eternal covering, wiping away of our sins versus a one time? The eternal nature of that blood that was in Jesus. It goes on. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, again, Jesus didn't have to put it on himself, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of the anointed one, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, the what kind of Spirit? Eternal Spirit. You ever wondered how that blood got collected and pulled up? I think this tells us it was through the eternal Spirit. And let me say, as I meditated on that, I also saw the Spirit taking that blood up from the ground when Jesus was on that whipping post. And when those crown of thorns was put in his head. Sometime I'll teach you on all the different parts of the body that blood came out of and what it represents. Maybe that's something we can do around Easter. And so it goes on then. It said, how much more through the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. What was the thing that the goat's blood wouldn't do? It wouldn't cleanse their what? Consciousness. Their sin consciousness. And look at what this says. So his blood will do what? End of 14. Cleanse your conscience from dead works, from the things that you did that brought no life, so that you might serve the living God. And literally, that phrase for the living God means the eternal Spirit. So I want you to see that connection between one time and the blood of animals that had no eternal value and the blood of our Lord, which had eternal value from the time he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that's what gives us that eternal redemption. And it also does something else. It doesn't just affect the flesh. It affects the inner man as well. Something that the old blood never did. The blood of the animals. And then verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. In order that since a death has taken place for redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first, those who have been called may receive the promise. Now look at this phrase, or listen to this phrase in my Bible. The promise of the eternal inheritance. You see the eternal connection now with the blood of Jesus and the difference in it. Now, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, you weren't bought with precious things like silver and gold, but you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And I've told you before, that precious doesn't mean cute like a baby. Oh, how precious as we hold a little baby. It means costly. Verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself. Verse 25, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Now that answers the question for us then of why Jesus had to come. Because a man could not go in there with someone else's blood that wasn't perfect to do that total remission. Now why am I spending so much time on the blood when we're talking about covenant? What did Jesus say in Luke 22? This is the cup, is my blood of the new covenant. What did Zechariah 9 tell us earlier? The Amplified. As for you also, because of and for the sake of the covenant of the Lord with his people, which was sealed with the sprinkle covenant blood, I have released you and sent forth your imprisoned people out of the waterless pit. Zechariah 9:1, one we read earlier. So I want you to see the connection. It's not just his blood. It's this blood and its covenant. It's the covenant blood. Now, why is that important? Because the blood did its work. But now the covenant has promises to you and I. And as we study covenant more, we'll begin looking at all the exchanges that were made in it because of the blood. So I wanted you to see this connection.